Thanks, Jess. Want to say a couple of welcomes. Maksud, welcome back to you. Maksud's here for a few weeks. It's lovely to have him back. I hope we'll find an opportunity for him to share a little bit on one of our Sundays before he goes back, but great to have you. Yes, thanks, Ben. Also, welcome to Adam and Ellie and Simeon. It's lovely to have you with us too. This bit is recorded, so welcome to you. And it's fabulous to hear what you had to share this morning. It's a bit warm, isn't it? Yeah. Actually, for some of you here, you said at your mum's place back home it's 50 degrees today. 50 degrees. So we got it easy. I taught in India for 3 years, and we had Sunday morning chapels, and it was often 40 degrees outside, and we didn't have air conditioning. Those services sometimes went on for 4.5 hours. Okay, so it's not too bad for us, really. Okay, anyway, let me just cover a few things. Is there a morning service next week? Sort of, right, okay. Yes, there is. There is a morning service at 10:30, but I'm not allowed to say we hope you don't come, because Cecily will kill me, but it's essentially focused on those who go in the evening and those who can't go later on in the day. So come to the morning service if you want to, 10:30, no provision for children, no groups. But then we have a park service in the afternoon for everyone at 4. It's not a usual time for us, that's the new BCC meeting time. So 4 o'clock in the park, bring some sun cream and a picnic. And we will, after the service, we'll share together, have a picnic together. And the other thing I wanted to mention is the fun day is coming up. It's on the 15th of July, so don't forget it, and sign up, please. It will be so much more relaxing if we know we've got those volunteers rather than this sort of white-knuckle ride that it can be when you get 3 days and you still haven't got the people. So it would be a real blessing if you sign up to help for some or part of that day. Part or all, I should say. Right. So this morning we're looking at Acts 10. You are what you eat. And this is the story of Peter's visit to Cornelius. And as we look at this, I want us again to have in that background the thought that we are heading towards an outreach time, as we do each year in the summer when the weather's good. We may be going door to door or working on the streets or just focusing more with our friends. But I'd like you to have that in mind and see what lessons we can take from this passage to encourage us this morning. So who was this Cornelius that we've just read about? Well, we're told a few things about him. He was a Roman, an Italian, so obviously he was a Gentile. And he was a soldier. In fact, more than that, he was a centurion, which meant you had command of 100 soldiers. Well done. 100 soldiers, and he was part of what was called the Italian regiment or cohort, and typically a regiment would have 600 soldiers in it with 6 centurions. So this is a very, he's a very significant man. He's in the top 6 of 600 there. He would have been wealthy because centurions were paid 5 times more than regular soldiers, and he lived in Caesarea, which was would be a good place to be today, actually. It was a seaport city on the shores of the Mediterranean. We need to remember that at this time, the Roman Empire is ruling over Palestine, Judea, and the seat of Roman government in that part of the world was Caesarea, which is why he's there. Basically, he's there to quell rebellions, to make sure people pay their taxes, to be a deterrent. Now, we're also told he is devout and God-fearing. And I just wanted to flag that because who is this man? He is a soldier. He's in the military. He's actually an occupying force in the land, in Judea. And yet, the estimation of him here from heaven is he's devout and God-fearing. So I'm just saying, you know, according to Acts 10, there's no contradiction between being in the armed forces and being a faithful believer. And his devotion to God is illustrated in several ways. He gives generously to the poor, and he prays to God regularly. So he is what the Jews called a God-fearer. Okay, he's He's turned aside from all the Greco-Roman gods, Zeus and Hermes, and instead he has embraced the God of Israel, or we of course want to say the God of the whole world. But he's not circumcised, and we're actually told that in Acts 11, verse 3. So he's not a Jewish convert. So Cornelius is actually neither Jewish nor Christian at this point. Anyway, one day he had a vision, and it happened at 3 o'clock, and I think that timing is significant because in Jerusalem at 3 o'clock, they had the afternoon sacrifice in the temple, and now it's at 3 o'clock that this happens. I think he probably, along with Jews, had that pattern of praying at 3, and he sees this vision, and here's what he is told. Your prayers and gifts to the poor have come up as a memorial offering before God. And then the angel told Cornelius to send men to Joppa to go and get Peter and to bring Peter back. I like that. God didn't say, Cornelius, you go to Peter. He said, you send and you get Peter to come to you. We'll see why in a moment. So the first thing I want us to learn from this is this, that God is already at work in people's lives. He's already at work. God was already at work in Cornelius's life. Has anyone preached the gospel to him? No. He probably hasn't even met a Christian at this point. Have the Jewish people shared the Jewish faith with him? Well, possibly. But you know, Jewish people in the first century, they wouldn't have gone out of their way necessarily to share the gospel with Gentiles. Gentiles were typically called dogs, and the rabbis said Gentiles were created by God to be the fuel for the flames of hell. So it's not necessarily the case that people would have gone out of their way to share with him, okay? So I think in some ways he's had a pretty lonely faith journey up to this point. But God noticed him. God himself reached out to him. God saw his prayers, probably prayers he gave in the privacy of his own home, and God was moved. And I think this is exciting for us because the point is that people's journey to faith does not begin and end with us. God may well have been at work in someone's life years or even decades before we turn up. And God had already been involved in Cornelius's life. You know, God looks at all of us and why did he remember Cornelius? Because of his devotion, because of his kindness, of his heart to the poor. And so God was at work, and that may be true of many people in Headington and beyond. Last week, my postman rang the bell, and I answered the door, and he said, you're a minister, aren't you? I didn't know you knew as a minister. Maybe the reverend title gave it away on some of my posts, but I said, I am. And I do know my postman, by the way. But he said, would you pray for my mum? And began to share, and shared a bit about his own background. He's brought up as a Roman Catholic, but it seems that his faith is not as it was. It's fairly nominal, perhaps, in some ways. But there is something working in his life, and enough that he wants to be praying for his mum, and he's prepared to ring my bell and ask me to pray for her as well. So I am, and I've got one or two other people praying. And I'm praying for more opportunities to speak to him as well. But you know, I didn't initiate that. He initiated it. And God is at work in all sorts of ways around us. We don't know what's going on. So what I want to say is, the action of God is greater than the action of the church. Do you get that? The action of God is greater than the action of the church. Now, yes, of course, God has chosen the church as his primary vessel through which his presence can be brought from heaven to earth. Of course, that's true. But God is not limited by the church. And we see that in Cornelius' life. And I'm sure you must have seen this many times with the situation in your country, that God is bigger. God is able to be at work around. And I think that's why sometimes when we share with some people, we find that they welcome the word. They have fertile hearts. Why? Because God's already at work in them. Some would say when you go out on the streets or you talk to people, look for those that God is already working within, because he is at work. Okay. Story now shifts In verse 9, if we go from Caesarea up in the north there on the coast down to Joppa. And in Joppa, we find that Simon Peter, well, let's call him Peter, is on the rooftop of the home of Simon the Tanner. Simon the Tanner. Now, either Simon the Tanner is a shrewd businessman who is running a sun tanning business very cheaply, or he works with animal skins and made leather. I'm not sure. It's an exegetical sort of conundrum, but I'll let you decide which you think it is. But Peter is on the roof of Simon the Tanner, and as he prays, his mind begins to wander, and he gets hungry. He realizes, oh, I'm hungry. I'm sure we've been there at times. And while his host was preparing a meal, Peter saw a vision of food. And he saw a large sheep being lowered. And this voice comes from heaven, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat." And I've said this before, Peter has this wonderful, what we call an oxymoron. He says, "Surely not, Lord. Surely not, Lord." And he says, "I've never eaten anything impure or unclean." And God says, "Do not call anything impure that God has made clean." And this happens three times. So maybe Peter was saying no three times. It's interesting, really, because basically Peter's arguing with God over a point of theology, isn't he? Not really recommended. He's a good Jewish man. He knows his Jewish law, at least enough of it, to know that God has said in the Old Testament that there are some foods you shouldn't eat. And if you look at Leviticus 11, you've got some examples there. So these are the things he wasn't allowed to eat. Weasels, rats, lizards, okay? Camels, badgers, did I say that right? Badgers, I have trouble saying badgers with my Yorkshire accent. No sea creatures, unless they had fins and scales. Okay, no rabbit, anyone eaten rabbit? Yeah. Yes. And crucially, no pig. That means no pork sausages, no pork chops, no barbecues. No ham, no gammon, and no bacon. But now God says, "Peter, you can eat the lot. Eat whatever you like. That's all gone. Eat whatever you like." Are any of you a fan of this program? Oh, great. Okay. Sometimes I feel culturally alien to this church. Lynn! Thank you. No one else. Is it just Lynn who's prepared to take a stand? Just, yay, good, good, good. Lynn's husband. Okay, well, if you... forget it. I'm not going to tell you about it. So, forget that. Anyway, I think that what we will do is a quick reenactment of what happened to Peter with this vision. So, he had a vision with the food in a blanket. So, do I see the tops of the Steens boys' heads there, or one of them? Joseph, can you come running down for me, please? And Alex, and Barney, and is Ben Anderson here? Yeah, Ben, come on up. I've got a sheet for you to hold. I'm sorry, just going to have to stand here like lemons, but... it's good to have you in the service. All right? Yeah. Take your time, Joseph. Sorry. If you could hold that corner. Our newest author in the church, by the way. Joseph's book came out last week on dinosaurs. Right. And what I have here are a few different types of food in boxes, okay, which I cleaned yesterday. And... going to pick on a few people. Now, just to say, there's nothing in here that I wouldn't eat, and that's saying something, because I'm a very fussy eater. It is in its use-by date, and I don't think it's anything that concerns allergies or anything like that. But some of it's nice, and some of it's not so nice. So I've got some people. So, Stuart, would you come up, please? And Chimarese, would you come up? Thank you. Maxud, I'm sorry. I see your dress for the occasion. Tim Thorpe. Yeah, sorry. And Duncan. And Richard. Could you come up? Thank you. And, of course, Adam Overton. Oh, yeah. So I picked on, it is Father's Day. I know we don't really acknowledge that here, but it is. I've got a few of the dads up here. And basically, just want you to take one of these. So why don't you start, Tim? Pick a box, open it up, and see if you can eat it. Careful if it jumps out or anything. No, that's all right. Oh, okay. Are you allergic to these?
No.
So what is it?
Chili.
All right. Do you want to eat it or just bite it or?
I'll eat it.
Really? Okay. Does anyone know? Can you have allergic reactions to chilies? Okay. All right. There you go. Have water then.
Is it really hot one?
I've no idea, but the small ones are the hottest, aren't they?
Yeah. Yeah.
Oh, Tim, careful. How is it?
Hot.
Yes. Well then, Tim, take the water with you.
Thanks.
Yeah. Maksud. You are dressed beautiful.
Ooh, nice something.
Yeah, this one's a bit wet. Okay. Well, do you like seafood?
Yes.
All right, it's not that.
What is it?
Ah, it's a step of faith. Arise, kill and eat. How is it?
Nice.
Do you know what? Do you know what it is?
No.
It's custard apple. Anyone have custard apple?
Oh, yeah. That's good.
Thank you, Maksud. Adam, why don't you? Okay, he's got the black one. This could be good. Oh.
Could be good.
Ah.
What have we got here?
Well, they look like the fingernails from camels, don't they? But do you want to try one? Well done. All right.
Yes, all right.
Yeah, jackfruit.
Yeah.
You know, jackfruit. Okay.
It's a bit bland,
right. Stuart. Thanks, Adam. Ah, oh. A battered Brussels sprout. Oh, how is it? Yeah, it's good. I'll tell you later what it is. Okay, chimarese. Oh, chimarese. Oh. It's a Chupa Chups lolly. Well done. Dunk. No. Tin foil's never a good sign, is it? Oh, hello. Something's done something.
What is that?
Hold it up.
Am I going to eat it?
Anyone know what that is? Richard.
Gulab jamun.
Gulab jamun. Richard would eat it, wouldn't you? Gorgeous, yeah?
Very rich donut.
Richard, I'm sorry you're last, but there you go. Thank you guys, by the way, for holding this. Ah. Now you know what this is, don't you?
Yeah.
What is it?
Made of rice,
yeah.
Or chakuli.
Yeah, yeah. It's a South Indian food, so it's okay. Yeah. Well done. Thank you, guys. Well, there we go. Back to the sermon. No, it's just interesting, isn't it? Why God gives Peter this vision? Why does he give him this vision? Is he saying, Peter, you need to be a bit more adventurous in what you're eating? Is that all it's about, really? Is it just about food? And the clue, of course, is seen in the timing of events, because Peter is still on the roof, wondering what all this vision is about that he's seen, and these foods he's told to eat, when the people arrive from Cornelius's home, and they arrive at the door, and the Holy Spirit speaks to Peter and said, go with them. Go with them without hesitation. So it's not just about food, it's about much more than that. It's about fellowship. It's about who you're prepared to socialize with, Peter. Whose homes are you prepared to go into? I'll just say this quickly, but the Jews in the first century, they ate in ritual purity. They were careful about what they ate, what we'd call kosher. They were careful about how they ate. They had to wash their hands ceremonially. They were careful about with whom they ate. They couldn't eat with unclean people. But of course, Jesus changed all that, didn't he? He said in Mark 7, he declared food's clean. I wanted to give this a bacon background. Nothing outside a man can make him unclean by going into him. Rather, it is what comes out of a man that makes him unclean. Okay, so Jesus practiced this. He ate with the unclean. He ate with tax collectors and sinners. Possibly shared water with the woman of Samaria. Did Jesus ever go to a Gentile's home? Well, he was on his way to one, wasn't he? And whose home was that? A Gentile's home he's on the way to, and he was stopped. Right, the centurion. It's another centurion. Jesus was on his way there. He's prepared to go in and enjoy hospitality with that centurion because the centurion's servant was ill. But if you remember, centurion, he knew how difficult it would be for Jesus to come into his home. And he sent messengers to say, I'm not worthy. I'm not worthy that you cross into my home. He knew he was a Gentile. And so Jesus conceded, but he healed his servant from a distance and he commended that centurion's faith. Okay, so Jesus had set the pattern, and Peter had seen this, but what's Peter going to do? Well, he's in Joppa. Which Old Testament prophet spent a short time in Joppa? Jonah. Jonah went to Joppa because he didn't want to go to the Gentiles. God said, go to the Ninevites and preach, proclaim judgment, actually. And Jonah ran to Joppa and took a ship to Tarshish, and you know the rest of the story. Peter's already in Joppa. He's got a head start on Jonah. What's he going to do? What's he going to do? Well, he goes, doesn't he? He goes and sets off to Caesarea. And when he arrived, this is what he said to Cornelius. He said, you know it is against Jewish laws for me to come into a Gentile home like this, but God has shown me that I should not call anyone impure or unclean. And you just say, well, when? When did God say that? God just showed him a load of food, didn't he? But Peter understood the message behind that. That there isn't unclean and clean food. There aren't clean and unclean people. But we are equally valued before God. So the lesson I think for us here is in sharing the gospel, there mustn't be any barriers between us and others. We may not have a food barrier, as the Jew and Gentiles did at the time, but there may be other barriers. And I don't know what they are for you, but we can have subtle prejudices that separate us one from the other. Sometimes we label people. We say, oh, you're one of those. Oh, that's that group. And often those labels are pejorative and slightly demeaning. And it's a way of not engaging with people as individuals, but actually treating them basically as objects, objectifying them. You know, there are lots of ways in which we do it. But what we see here is God loves people equally and he values us equally. And so he will not tolerate us having barriers that stop us going to others. He will break them down, gently or not gently. But we need to work with him in being genuinely open to all people. Right, let me just finish off the story. When Peter arrived, Cornelius fell at his feet Peter had to tell him, he said, get up, I'm a man just like you. So there's an irony here that Cornelius is almost seeing Peter like a god, and Peter's almost seeing Cornelius like a dog, you know, like a Gentile dog. But those misunderstandings are corrected, and Peter says this. Verse 34. I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts men from every nation who fear him and do what is right. No favorites with God. And then Peter shares the gospel with him. He tells him about the Jesus that he hadn't met or known. What Jesus did, he tells them about his death and his resurrection and his resurrection appearances and how forgiveness of sin is possible through him. And as he's doing that, the Holy Spirit fell on Cornelius and those other Gentiles. And Peter and those with him knew for sure that had happened because they spoke in tongues. That sign was there, that they could be in no doubt that the Spirit had entered their hearts. The Spirit has come to the Gentiles. And the Jews who come with Peter, I like this. It said, they were astonished that God had poured out his Spirit even on the Gentiles. Okay, so even on people like us. As I close, I want to remind you of something I said 3 weeks ago at our vision service. And I said then that when we look at the early chapters of Acts, we see there that the only way to go out with the gospel is in the power of the Spirit. Okay? The only way to go out in the gospel is in the power of the Spirit. There is no other way. And when we look at this story, we see evidences of the Spirit's work here. Evidences of the supernatural. We have visions here. Cornelius has a vision. Then Peter has a vision. There is this supernatural timing. God arranged it so that Peter's vision happened just as those men were coming to the door. So it was right there for him. God's timing. The Spirit spoke to Peter and said, go with them without hesitation. And then, of course, there was the outpouring of the Spirit. So all this supernatural stuff going on, this power of the Spirit stuff, and it can leave us feeling a bit inadequate. But actually, I want us to be encouraged by this, because every time we share the gospel, it is a supernatural encounter. Every time, because when we share with someone about Jesus, the Spirit is at work. The Spirit is at work. I don't know if people have dreams and visions in your country. A lot. Right. Why? Because God wants to reach those people. And the church at the moment can't have the reach that it would love to have. And so God comes in and he does things. It still happens. Sometimes, I'm sure for many of us, we've spoken to someone or some opportunity has arisen and the timing is just so incredible that we know this is God who is at work. It's a God-ordained moment, okay? So let's not be left feeling inadequate by Acts, but let's be encouraged. We have the same Holy Spirit as Peter in us, and the Spirit is at work, and whenever you share the gospel, it is a supernatural, a spiritual encounter. So here are the truths I wanted to draw. Oh, sorry, that was the final point there. Here are the three truths then. God's already at work in people's lives. Okay, so let's be confident he's at work. Secondly, there must be no barriers between us and others. And thirdly, the only way to share the gospel is in the power of the Spirit. Spirit's at work, convicts people of sin. Spirit fills people so they can know God as Father and call him Abba. Okay, let me just have a moment of silence. Father, we want to thank you this morning that, Lord, you have made us that city on a hill that cannot be hidden. That's, Lord, the calling you've given the church. But, Lord, we also praise you that that your work is bigger than the activity of the church, because, Lord, you are able to step in and reach people. And, Lord, that's our prayer for those around us, that you will use us to reach them. But, Lord, also you will be working supernaturally in and around their lives and in their hearts, Father. Lord, we pray you'll forgive us for all the barriers that are in our minds towards others. Lord, groups of people we look at negatively, people that we think are beyond the reach of the gospel, beyond the pale. Father, forgive us, Lord. Forgive us, Lord. Help us to see in everyone the image of their Maker and to know the value that they hold and that Christ gives them. And Father, we pray you will fill us with your Spirit. That, Lord, as we go out, that we will know you're with us and that we will see these things happening, Lord, around us. Those moments which are given by you, evidence of your work, and, Lord, the power that is in the gospel to save people. Help us, Father. Help us in our personal outreach, Lord. Help us as we prepare for this summer for our collective outreach, that, Lord, we may delight you and that the fruit may come. In Jesus' name, amen.